Once again, we get the opportunity to open up God's Word and see what it has to say for us. When I was growing up back in the little town of Aberdeen, I became a Boy Scout. Anybody here been a Boy Scout? Yeah, I began in the Cub Scouts. I worked my way all the way up through Boy Scouts until I was 2 merit badges from becoming Eagle. For those of you who don't know much about Boy Scouts, that's as high as you can go in Boy Scouts. I also earned the Order of the Arrow, which is a very honored award in Boy Scouts. They call it an award, but it's kind of like a merit badge. You have to do several things to pass off the steps to get there. But one of the most important things that I learned in being a Boy Scout is their motto. You know, all organizations have some kind of motto, and you know, you try to live by the motto. Well, the motto of the Boy Scouts is be prepared. Now, sometimes we don't think too much about being prepared, but we prepare for everything we do. It's just a true statement. We say, well, I don't prepare for everything. Well, you do prepare by not doing anything. That's part of preparation, by not doing anything. Not facing whatever the task lies ahead head on. And you say, well, I didn't have time to prepare. Well, how much time does it take to prepare? For some things, it takes a long time. You know, if you're going to get a high school diploma, it takes now 13 years. When my mom was in high school, it only took 11. When I was in high school, it only took 12. Who knows, 10 years from now, it may take 15 years to get a high school diploma. If you get an associate degree, it takes 2 years of preparation at a junior college, 4 years for a university or college. If you're going to be a doctor, it usually takes 7 to 8 years. If you're going to be a pastor and go through seminary, it takes at least 7 years after high school. So being prepared is very important. But this morning I want to leave you with a different idea about preparing. Because you see, we serve a God who prepares. Sometimes we don't recognize the true definition of the word eternity. Now, you may have heard this before, but I remember the first time I heard it, it said, whoa. Eternity doesn't start in the future. Eternity doesn't start in the present. Eternity started before the past. Because eternity goes from past to future. Past never ends, future never stops. We just happen to be stuck in the middle. And we serve a God that was before eternity and will be here after past. Now some people sit around and say, well, God just created. And He said, well, that looks pretty good. I'll check that one off and I'll do this and I'll check that one off. And I know these people out here are not going to follow my commands and they're going to sin and do all kinds of things that I don't like, but I'll send my son, Jesus Christ, down on the cross to be raised again so they can be redeemed from their sins. I'll check that one off. And if you believe in predestination and election, you read in the Bible where these people are going to be saved and those people probably will not be saved. So I'll check that one off. And he'll just sit back and fold his arms and say, well, that's good. No, we don't serve a God like that. A few years back, I think it was 2012, I'd gone on a mission trip to Wales with a group from not the present church, but my former church. I'd been 2 or 3 times, and each time I went, we have a sister church over there. And we always center on that sister church and do ministry throughout the community. And they have Chris Reese, the pastor, he calls them Bible conferences or Bible studies. Doesn't call them revival, but basically that's what it is. We have a meeting every night, and I was given the opportunity to preach a couple of nights. And I was preparing a sermon, and to this day, I probably have it in my on my computer under my sermon files, but I don't remember what I preached that night, but I do remember reading this verse, I'm going to talk about tonight. And I do remember, because I put in my notes, that particular verse did not go with the sermon I was going to preach. And for the life of me, I don't even know why I was reading it, but except for God's providence. We talked about that earlier. And in God's providence, He changed the word, one simple word in what I read. And I'll get to that in a minute. But I want to preface that by saying this. This is God's word. It cannot be added to, and it cannot be taken away from. It can only be interpreted and revealed by the Holy Spirit. Bottom line. Okay? Now, if you have... I don't apologize. What I'm trying to say is I don't apologize for that. If you think differently, then you... I would suggest you search the Scriptures, because this is God's Word. It is spoken God's Word. It is the Word that God gave to the people that wrote it down, and the Holy Spirit inspired them to write what God said. But God, in reading this verse, I read into it a word that was not there. And the verse is in 1 Kings 17, verse 9, and we're going to read verses 1 through 16 here eventually, but this is what the verse says. This is the scripture out of the NSAB. Arise, go to Zarephath. He's talking to Elijah. God's talking to Elijah. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs in Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now keep that in mind. I'll come back to it. And like I said, when I saw this verse, I stuck another word in there. The verse took on a whole entirely different meaning. This is the way I read the verse. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs in Sidon, and dwell there. Everything's the same, right? Nothing's changed. See, I have prepared a widow there to provide for you. Scripture says He commanded a woman. I want to interject something here that I may leave out of the sermon, but it just crossed my mind. God never commands you to do anything that He has not already prepared you to do or will prepare you to do. Because when you do it, you will be prepared the way God prepares you, not the way we prepare ourselves. And on a personal note, I can tell you that from scripture, from sermon after sermon I've written. This particular sermon you heard this morning was a sermon that I wanted to use here today for various reasons. But between 7 o'clock last night and 9:30 or so, I rewrote the sermon. And it wasn't because I didn't like it. It wasn't because there was something wrong with the old sermon. It was because God had prepared me to change it. I remember one Sunday morning, Carl, at our previous church, Phyllis and I had gotten up and got ready to go to church. Phyllis was getting her last cup of coffee. I was putting on my coat to walk out the door, and the phone rang, and Carl says, I need you to preach this morning at 11 o'clock. And this was 9:05. Now, sure, I could have probably looked in my file. I could have probably pulled out a sermon I'd used before. The only problem with pulling one of those out, the people at Bex had already heard probably most of those. But from 9:05, okay, till 10:20, I wrote a sermon. Had no idea where to start. No idea. But you heard my testimony this morning. You heard all the things that have transpired in my life. You've heard the witnesses that have been to me. You heard the mentors that have mentored me. And in that hour and 20 minutes, I put on paper a sermon that I preached at 11 o'clock where God's Word was shared. That's how God prepares you. That's how God gets you ready. Because it's not 5 minutes before He wants you does He get ready most of the time. It's 5 years before He wants you He starts getting you ready. It's back when I was a 13-year-old and tried to preach and only preached a 3-minute sermon. It's when I was in college and that young man was laying on the back of his head and challenged my faith and wanted to know how I knew what it was true, what was in the Bible. It's what's happened in your lives when all of a sudden something happens and it dawns on you. Oh, the reason God did this way back then is so I could do this now. So I don't feel too bad about changing that word, but I will stand on this fact. It's not up to me to change it. It's just up to the Holy Spirit that revealed that word to me when I read it, because He wanted me to preach a sermon based on how God prepares. So let's go on and get into this and see if we can make some sense to it. I'm going to read from 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 16. Now, you know the story here. You may not know all the story, but this is the story of Elijah. This is the story of Elijah and the widow, and the widow feeding Elijah during a drought. So that's the background here. There's other background here that I'll get into after we read this scripture. Now, for Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself at the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat, and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Jeriah, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and he went to Jeriah. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out here to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For this says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now let's take a closer look at these verses. We're going to dwell on the word prepare. And if some of you are not English majors, I'll try to explain this. I'm not an Egypt major, but I do realize this. You can see the word I'm looking for. Can't think of it right now. But you can conjugate a verb. Okay? And most of us know there's a past tense, a future tense, and a present tense. There's really 12 tenses to verbs, but I only know of 6 of them. The other 3 is the perfect tense. The perfect past tense, the perfect present tense, and the perfect future tense. Well, I like to use that in my sermon this morning. Let's see how the word prepare is used in these verses to show how God, not the word, but really the word command, is used in these verses to show us how God prepared the widow, how God prepared the ravens, how God prepared Elijah, and how God prepares us. First of all, He prepares. In verse 1, it tells us that God caused a famine. Now, just to refresh your memory, the reason He caused the famine is because of Ahab and his wife, Jezebel. Jezebel, being the wife of Ahab, who was the king, she was just his wife, persuaded him to take down or to kill all the prophets of Yahweh. All the prophets. Now, this was very, 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 very serious because Elijah at that time had a prophet school. He was teaching prophets. They said there was almost 200 prophets in his school. Now, before we go any further, I want you to understand the word prophet in the Old Testament sometimes simply refers to those people that preach or proclaim the word. They're not people that predict the future. Elijah told the word of God to predict what God was going to do in the future. Elijah himself didn't predict anything. It's what God said. Okay? But Elijah was teaching these people that he called prophets how to share the word of God, how to spread the word of God, because in that time, the only way to spread the word of God was by mouth. You know, they didn't have a whole lot of books. They may have had a few written things, but not during Elijah's time. That was later on. Writing was unheard of back in Elijah's time. But anyway, that's where we are. And Jezebel, Ahab's wife, commits Ahab to kill all the prophets and put up idols in all the temples, all the places of worship. And that's what Elijah was facing. So God took charge. God said, I'm going to send a famine. Now we know what famines are. I don't know if anybody ever in here has ever experienced a real famine. But let me tell you what Jeremiah says. Okay? Jeremiah 14, 1 through 6. Listen to how detrimental, how devastating a famine is or a drought is that's created by God. That which came as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah in regard to the drought. Judah mourns. That's a very strong word. And her gates languish. They sit on the ground in mourning and they cry of Jerusalem as ascended. Their nobles have sent their servants for water. They have come to the Christians and found no water. They have returned with their vessels empty. They have been put to shame and humiliated, and they cover their heads. Because the ground is cracked, for there has been no rain on the land. The farmers have been put to shame. They have covered their heads. For even the doe in the field has given birth only to abandon her young, because there is no grass. The wild donkey stands on the bare heights. They pant for air like jackals. Their eyes fail, for there is no vegetation. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass. Desperate times. Life-threatening times. But here's one silver lining in a drought.
Now we can identify with this, especially if you're a gardener or a farmer, because the past few weeks, as I said earlier this morning, we've had very, very little rain, just rain in spots. If we suffer a drought, we understand what plenty is. If we suffer a drought, we understand what plenty is. We understand when the grass is green, when the tomatoes are so ripe that you just want to reach out and bite them off. When corn in the field is abundant, we understand that. We understand plenty a whole lot more than we do drought. But God sent this drought for a purpose. First of all, it was to punish the sins of Jezebel and Ahab. Second of all, was to prove that God is the true and one God, because you remember at the altar of Baal that they danced around it, and then the Baal, you know, did all this, and Elijah teased him and said, "Oh, where's your God? He must be taking a nap. He's not here." And then Elijah pours water all around the basin of the altar, drenches it. In times of drought, I don't know where they got the water. God supplied it somewhere, I guess. But anyway, they drenched the whole thing. And Elijah prayed three words to God, and it was all gone. It was out of there. So God wanted to exhibit His glory. That's preparation. Okay? The people had to turn to other gods and forgotten one true God. The God that was ruler of creation. Amos 8:11 through 12 says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but instead the hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, and from north even to east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." You see, there's more ways to have a famine or a drought than just lack of water. We can have a drought of God's Word. You remember what God told Samuel about His sons? They had forgotten the Lord. And Samuel was a prophet. In our homes today, our children can forget the Lord. Why? Because there's a drought in the home. There's no scripture reading. There's no worship. There's no honoring God. There's not praising His name. There's no being thankful for what He has done for us. Do you understand when we worship, we must seek how God is preparing us and His children? Have you ever thought about coming to worship? You know, you worship twice on Sundays. Okay? Most of you, I think, in here probably open your scripture and read it. Okay? You pray at home. Okay? Do you know that the things you pray for prepares you to pray for somebody else? I thought about something during your prayer a while ago. And this is something that I'm going to try to do myself. And it didn't dawn on me. I told someone this morning that my son I went to see in Rochester, he's not a Christian. He's made a profession of faith and been baptized, but I don't think he's a Christian. Okay? And I prayed for him. Phyllis will tell you, we pray for him often, almost every day. Okay? Especially at our dinner meal. My favorite prayer time is giving grace, believe it or not, because I'm so thankful for what God does. And I pray that God will surround him with the Holy Spirit and that he will come to salvation. But you know what I'm going to start praying for now? I'm going to pray for God to prepare somebody to go see Him so that he will accept Christ. Maybe you have somebody in your family. Maybe it's a loved one, or maybe it's a friend at work, or maybe it's just somebody you know. Pray for somebody to be prepared, if you haven't been able to over these many years, to go to that person and teach them and preach to them so the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin. See, you and I can't do that. You and I can never convict anybody of their sin. That is only through the Holy Spirit. And the only way the Holy Spirit can do that outside of entering us, going to that person, is through somebody else that God is or has prepared. So let's do that. He prepared. Past tense. In verse 3, we see that God prepared Elijah. Okay? Well, now how did He prepare Elijah? He simply told him to go. But think about all the things that happened in Elijah's life before that. We're in the middle of a drought. There's not much food. And God wants me to go sit down by a creek and not carry a single thing with me. Do you not think that God had prepared something for him and given it to him earlier in his life? Think about your Christian life. You are not where you are today without God having had prepared something for you to be right here today. Children sitting here this morning. You think it's by accident that your mom and daddy is your mom and daddy? Parents sitting here. Do you think your child is your child by accident? That God didn't plan that? That God didn't put that child in your life so that you have a better and closer walk with Christ? Do you not think that your children can teach you how to walk better with Christ as you teach them how to walk with Christ? That is preparation. We just call it part of being a Christian parent. But God calls it preparing that young person or preparing you to do His work when and where He wants you to do it. It may be next week. It may be 5 years from now. It may be in a person's life like mine. I am 71 years old. And I've only been preaching for 10 years. You never know what God is preparing you for. He prepared. In verse 14, 15, and 16, we read these words. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. Now, notice here. When I started studying for this sermon, I noticed this. That jar and bowl was almost empty when Elijah got there. It didn't get almost empty after Elijah got there. This had been a gradual process. Now, it was a famine. The Scripture doesn't say where she got the flour or where she got the oil. I've always asked that question when I read this. Was a famine everywhere? Why did she have flour and oil? I don't know. I can tell you why I think she had it. It's because God had given it to her. Now, whether he gave it to her by her going to the market and buying it, or she raised her own grain and made her own flour, and she had an olive tree out back where she could pick olives and make oil, and she was out of wheat and she was out of olives and she couldn't make any more oil and more flour, that doesn't matter. The fact is that God put flour in the bowl and oil in the jar. Okay? And at a certain point, it got low enough for Elijah to show up. Not by accident. It's God's providence. It's God's preparation. It's God preparing and will prepare and has prepared. But here's the other catch in that verse. We'll go back a minute here to what the widow said when Elijah showed up and told her to go in the house and get him some water and bring him a piece of bread. Did you hear her words? Do you remember her words? She said, "Your God." She didn't say our God. She didn't say my God. She didn't say the God of Israel. She didn't say the God of Jacob or Isaac. You know what that tells me? She was not a Jew. She didn't know who the Lord God Almighty was. God prepared that woman to learn and know who the true Almighty God is and was. If you just read through that, you miss that. I did. I missed it a long time. She would have never known who God was if Elijah hadn't shown up. She would have never known how powerful this God that we call Yahweh was until the flour and the oil started reproducing itself every night. Now the other thing about this flour and oil, at one time I'm sure it was pretty full. But when it got down to this one level, it stayed that level. Do you remember what happened to the children in the wilderness when God gave them manna and quail to eat? Do you remember that? He said, only get enough for today. And they tried to fool God. They tried to trick God. And they got some and hid it. You remember what happened? It rotted. Overnight. Poof. Gone. The other thing that happened to this lady is God prepared her to trust in Elijah's God. That's another reason you and I can't save anybody. First of all, it's unscriptural. It's we have no power. We have no authority. We have a bunch of things that keeps us from doing that. But the other thing is that we don't call somebody to come to salvation because God's doing the preparing. He's preparing that soul to become a Christian. It's not by accident. When you go speak to somebody for the Lord, it's not by accident. It's because God put you there in that place at that certain time. Think about the number of times in your life that you turn around and look, well, God put me there. Pastor Carl says a few things every once in a while, and I picked up on some of his words one time. But, you know, you hear a lot of people say, well, it's a God thing. The truth of the matter is everything in this universe is a God thing. He is the creator of all things. He has the foreknowledge of all things. He creates the end before He creates the beginning. That's what Isaiah tells us. Let's continue. Let's look at verse 25. But in the truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up, 3 years and 6 months. A great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. That's found in Luke 4:25-26. You know what this tells me? That widow was the only person God had prepared for Elijah. There's going to be somebody where you have or in your present life or you will meet that you are the only person God has prepared for that other person. Do not miss the opportunity to share your faith with them. God will show you how. He will give you the words to speak. He gives you the words to speak because you are here today, because you know what the Scripture says. He gives you the words to speak because He has placed the love of Christ in your heart. And you can share that love with somebody else. It's not complicated. Sometimes we make Christianity too complicated. It's not complicated. All the answers are right here. Every single one of them. And if we believe and have faith, the Holy Spirit will tell us what the answer is. And I'm sure you're like me and the whole population of the universe. And will be like the whole population of the universe. There's certain things in here you don't understand. There's certain questions that you raise that you don't get answers to. That's because it's not part of your preparation. God doesn't want you to know those things because He's preparing you for doing something else that doesn't pertain to that. You've got to trust the sovereignty of God because He controls everything. And I'll close with this. Phyllis likes this example because she says I use it too many times, but I'm going to use it again today. In my testimony, I remember I didn't tell you, but I told someone else here today at lunch. I used to deliver school buses for Thomas Bus Company. Now, I didn't deliver them for the bus company. It was subcontract. But anyway, in probably 14 months, I probably drove 150,000 to 200,000 miles in a school bus. I've been all the way within 200 miles of Alaska driving a school bus from High Point, North Carolina, okay, to Alabama, to Phoenix, Arizona, to California, to Washington State, to Oregon, to Kansas City, to Casper, Wyoming, to New Jersey, to Toronto, to Quebec. I've driven everywhere. Okay? But when I was driving, I listened to Sirius XM radio. Because if you turned the radio, some of these buses had radios on them. If you turned them on because the bus was so loud, you'd never hear. And the speakers were way back in the back. Now, why did they put them in the back? I guess they wanted the kids to hear it when they rode on the bus, but the kids would be making so much noise they wouldn't even know the radio was on. So I liked them up front where I am. So anyway, I'm listening to the radio. The news comes on. And then later on, I looked this up. See if I can get all my notes here. This was in 2012. Okay? Not many years ago. Scientists found a new galaxy. New galaxy. They named it the Phoenix. They called it the Phoenix because every single year there were hundreds of stars being created in that galaxy. Okay? That's great. Wonderful galaxy. But here is the kicker. For instance, scientists believe that over 700 new stars are formed in this galaxy each year. What amazes me is where this galaxy is located. The galaxy is 7 billion years from Earth. Now, I'm not an extreme mathematician, but I do know how to multiply. And like I said, I had a minor in electronics, and I understand that light and electricity travel at the same speed. You don't have to know how fast it travels because you know how fast electricity works. We flip the switch, the lights are on. But it actually travels at 186,000 miles per second. Not per hour, per second. So if I take 186 miles per second and I multiply it by the number of seconds in a year, which is 31,536, and then multiply that by 7 billion, we get a number of miles the galaxy is from the Earth. Okay? It is 58 sextillion, 701 quintillion, 600 quadrillion miles from the Earth. Now, if you wrote that number out, it would have 20 figures in it. That long. Now, we get upset when we hear words like our national debt's $36 trillion. Well, that's nothing. Because if I took $1 bill and I laid them end to end, headed towards that galaxy, $36 trillion bills, it'd be like dropping a drop of water in the ocean. That's how far it is. But you know, there's another amazing thing about that. Okay? It's 7, what was the distance? Once again, let me get my numbers right. 7 billion light years away. If that galaxy had a switch on it, and I reached up there and I turned it off, it would take 7 billion years for us to figure out it was off. This is the God that created it. This is the God that put it in the universe. And then, you know why He put it in the universe? He didn't put it in the universe because it was pretty. He didn't put it in the universe because He liked to make galaxies. He put it in the universe because He is the creator of all things, including me and you. And the reason He created all things is for His glory. Think about that. Let that sink in. First Peter 3:15 commands us to always be prepared to give an account to the hope that is in us. And the way we are always prepared is because God prepares us. It reads like this: but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared, there's the word that I like, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for your hope that is in you. Yet, do it in gentleness and respect. God will prepare us to do that. Don't think anything in your life is consequential. It just happened. No. If you're a child of Christ, if you're a child of God, your life has been prepared, it's being prepared, and it will be prepared. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. As gracious Heavenly Father, we come to a close of another opportunity and privilege to open your word. I pray to God that these words have not been ramblings. I pray that they will be understood, that your Holy Spirit will write them on our hearts so that we might not sin against you, but that we may make more room in our hearts for you. Help this church, help this congregation be the light on this hill that you have prepared it to be. Help this church and the people in it understand how they have been prepared. Help this church and the people in it, dear God, recognize your preparations, whether it be after the fact, before the fact, or sometime in the future. We pray, giving thanks once again for this opportunity. And we pray to God, if there's one here today that doesn't fully understand what Christ did on the cross and rose from the grave and is now seeking to intercede for us, enter that heart, dear God. Bless it and regenerate it. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our call to worship is 1 Thessalonians. What is it? 1 Thessalonians. First Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Give me the verses one more time, please.
23 through 24.
All right. Can we stand as we read the Word of God? Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also who brings to you pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.